But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Thank you. I'd like to ask a question this morning, which I hope to answer. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? A great many people around the world, religious and not religious, Christian and non-Christian, will probably know a version or some of the nativity story. They will know, for example, the names Mary and Joseph. They'll be familiar with a manger, even though they may never have been to a farm. And they're probably aware that he was born in a town called Bethlehem. And folk who go on holiday to Israel will often find that there are coach trips and day trips available to Bethlehem, all parts of the tour. Why was Jesus born there? And it clearly was important. This isn't my text, but later on, when Jesus was an adult, and this is recorded in the 7th chapter of John, Jewish people are discussing whether this Jesus of Nazareth could really be the long-awaited Messiah. Could it be him? Or should we wait for another one? And the conversation went like this. Therefore, many from the crowds, when they heard the saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "No, this is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And that's John chapter 7 verses 40 to 44. So 3 decades later, they were discussing where Jesus was born. And he had a Galilean, in other words, a northern accent. Whereas Bethlehem was from the south. And folk from Bethlehem had a southern accent. Now I can tell where some of you were raised, because some of you talk a bit like that. Out of respect for the southern minority among us, I will not affect a southern accent. But life in ancient Israel, like life in modern Britain, you can tell where people are from. And quite clearly, this rabbi is from the north. But everyone knows that the Messiah would be from the south, a town called Bethlehem. Now, because we've got the accounts of Matthew and Luke, we know he was born in Bethlehem. To the people having the conversation in John chapter 7, 3 decades later, they couldn't just say, "Well, I'll get my New Testament out and turn to Luke or turn to Matthew. It hasn't yet been written." So why did he have to be born in Bethlehem? They knew he had to be. Well, the obvious reason, the first reason, was provided by John in his shirt and tie combo, that there was an ancient prophecy in the book of Micah which said that from Bethlehem the ruler would come. But not just any old ruler, a ruler who would come from eternity. And I think they had Micah in mind. So the first and obvious answer to give is that, well, God had told the people of Israel that his long promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and therefore when he was born in Bethlehem, the prophecy was fulfilled. And that would be a pretty good answer, I must say. But the question is, why? Why did God choose Bethlehem? Why did God tell Micah it had to be Bethlehem? Well, there is one sense in which, you know, God does things because God does things. He does things in my life, he does things in your life, which I don't know why, but he does them, and he does them without consulting me or asking my permission. And if he wanted to choose Bethlehem instead of somewhere else, then he could, and in fact he did. And yet, when Bethlehem was mentioned by Micah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Bethlehem was already familiar to a lot of people. By the time Jesus was born there, historians tell us it was a bit of a backwater, much overshadowed by the exciting lights of Jerusalem. It was a place which was perhaps a little bit down at heel. Sometimes you'll go to a town, I'm thinking of one at the bottom of Cumbria, which has some very, very grand buildings, but nowadays it appears a bit rough. In other words, it's not as good now as it used to be. It's gone downhill. I think people were thinking that about Bethlehem. So it had quite an illustrious history, and according to Micah, it quite possibly had an interesting future. But right then, it wasn't anything particularly special. Well, I've just got a few references, a few points about Bethlehem from the Hebrew scriptures, which might indicate why the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, in one respect, Bethlehem was a place of pain and tragedy. Now, when I think of Bethlehem on a card or one of those little model mangers, it all seems very sweet, and you know, the starlight and the shepherds offering the lambs. But in fact, in Genesis 35, there was a lady called Rachel, wife of a patriarch, who died there. And she died there, and she was buried there, and her husband erected a pillar. So one of the first times we meet the place is because of the heartbreak and the suffering and the grief. Do you ever find at this time of year, everybody seems to be happy apart from you? Everybody else's family is perfect apart from yours. And in fact, we all, I imagine, think that. Lots of lonely people thinking that everybody else is not lonely. You know, it's possible to be lonely even in a very large family. Mm. And Christmas for many people is a time of sorrow and grief. We remember people who are no longer with us. We remember happier times. And suddenly the sentimental side doesn't seem to offer much comfort. And for Rachel, or for Rachel's family, Bethlehem, long before it became famous, was a place of grief. Jesus Christ came to this earth to share our grief, to bear our pain, to shoulder our burdens, to identify with our suffering. He is the God who comes to the lonely and the heartbroken, who comes to the sufferer and the griever, and says, cast your burden upon me, because I care for you. He came to Bethlehem because it was a place of grief. Again, we think of Bethlehem on the Christmas cards as being lovely and clean and beautiful. Even the so-called stable, people are polished, they have all the bits of straw, everything's gleaming yellow, not a bit of muck in sight. Right. I'm not going to read the story, it's quite disturbing. But in Judges 17, a man from Bethlehem does something really wicked. To the extent that I imagine people who were alive at that time would have associated Bethlehem with human wickedness. Well, we think of Bethlehem as being a good place. The place where Jesus was born. A place to which angels directed shepherds and magi brought their gifts. In fact, Bethlehem was a microcosm, a picture of the whole of the planet which is fallen and corrupted. God never made a world which was so imperfect and fractious and broken and diseased and querulous. He made a perfect world, a good world, a harmonious world, a beautiful world. But because of human corruption, we have spoiled it. And Bethlehem, in the book of Judges, in that 17th chapter, and the chapters around it, it really is a place of corruption which produced corrupted people. Jesus, as an adult, said, I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to seek and save the lost. He doesn't say, come to me all you who are righteous and good and pure and holy and respectable. People with no skeleton in any closet. People with no closets for skeletons to hide in. The highly religious. Those with impeccable manners. You're the people I've come for. You're my kind of people. No, no. He came for the fallen and the broken. He came for the spoiled. He came for the ruined. And that's all of us. Because even people who think themselves righteous and good, actually, in their hearts, they have a sin problem like everyone else. From our point of view, some sins are worse than others. Some will land you a slot at the magistrate's court on Monday morning. Others won't. If you're unkind to somebody, you won't get a criminal conviction for that. But it does break God's law. We've all sinned, each and every one of us. And Jesus was born in a town which had previously been associated with wickedness to show us that he came to redeem and save and forgive wicked people. Just think for a moment. Do not share whatever you do. Just think for a moment of anything you've done of which you're embarrassed or deeply ashamed. The Lord Jesus came that God might forgive you for that. Oh, you say, but mine's too bad. No, Jesus came and he was born in Bethlehem to show that he can forgive you for that. My third reason is a little more uplifting. You might be familiar, although a lot of you might not be, with a Bible book called Ruth. In one respect, it's a rather lovely love story. It starts with a tragedy, and it concludes with a lovely marriage. And the man, Boaz, lived in Bethlehem. And the woman he married was a foreigner. And that was a problem back then. The woman he married was poor and destitute. That was a problem back then. She brings nothing to the family. But Boaz of Bethlehem marries her. He redeems her. And it's a lovely, wonderful picture of someone who deserved nothing ends up with everything. And preachers, quite rightly, I would suggest, will sometimes preach through the book of Ruth and see not just Boaz and Ruth, but Jesus and his people. The people who do nothing to deserve his riches, nothing to merit his love. But he takes us out of our poverty, out of our shame. And he marries us and brings us into his Israel. And of course they were both ancestors of our Saviour. So Bethlehem was not just an unpleasant picture of sin and death, but also of marriage and joy and life and being brought in. The fourth picture is also rather wonderful, and some of the songs we have sung have alluded to it. A young man called David. David is one of those people that even folk who don't know the Bible, they've heard of him. So long as you add the words, and Goliath. I'm sorry to say Goliath did not last very long. David outlived him by a considerable way. We don't really need to keep adding and Goliath. But David was that little lad who felled this giant of a man when no one else was brave enough to take him on. And later on became king of Israel and the greatest king of Israel. All the others were really but poor reflections of him. And David came from Bethlehem. And that is why the Jews in John 7 talk about him being the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem. The Messiah had to be a descendant of David and be born in the town of David. Because he was really a greater version of David. That is why that last carol or hymn we sang was, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." All the other descendants of David, many of whom were kings in Judah, looked back at their great ancestor. But David looked forward to his greater descendant. And there are prophecies in the book of Psalms where David was able to look forward to a coming deliverer, a Messiah, a Christ, a hero, a rescuer, a redeemer, who would somehow arrange for God to be able to forgive people permanently, decisively, eternally. David was from Bethlehem. Indeed, in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel goes to Bethlehem and anoints David there. To anoint means to pour oil on the head. That sounds rather strange, but in fact it happens at our coronation ceremonies. King Charles, he had that heavy St. Edward's crown placed upon his head, but before the crown was placed there, oil was poured on his head. A dim recollection of what happened to David. And Messiah or Christ means the one who has been anointed. The one who has been set aside in order to rescue and deliver. And David became anointed, a shadow of the greater Messiah still to come, who was Jesus Christ. And although David was a fallen man, a corrupted man, like everybody else, there were elements of his character and aspects of his life in which we can see Jesus Christ. And therefore he had to be born in Bethlehem. And my final reference, 1 Chronicles 11, in fact the Philistines have set up a garrison in Bethlehem. Bit cheeky when that's where David's from, isn't it? But hey. And there's a strange episode when David really desires water from the well of Bethlehem. Now I kind of think that when you live in a hot country, water from any well is pretty good. Did the well of Bethlehem, did its water taste sweeter than any other? I don't know, but maybe it did to David when he was hiding and when the enemies were controlling it. So three men go and bring him water. In the end, he won't drink it, seeing what dearer price they paid to bring him some water. So you've got the well of Bethlehem, the waters of which were sweet enough for David to send men on a mission. And you've also got the name Bethlehem, house of bread. We sometimes talk about people being on a diet of bread and water. What we mean by that is a Spartan, a harsh, simple, plain diet, perhaps more akin to somebody in prison, although I don't think they get bread and water in prison. And if I were going for a posh Christmas dinner, and I arrive at my relatives after our morning, Christmas morning service, and I get there, and my aunt says to me, "You're just in time, the sandwiches are out." I would put on a very polite expression, I can assure you. Actually, let's go back. If she said, "Well, I didn't have time to make sandwiches, but I did have time to buy some bread. Help yourself." I might make a comment about not being a duck and, well, you know, was there something else she could have made? But you know what? If I were starving, a slice of that bread is all I'd want. You're invited for refreshments after our service. Through that door. There may or may not be bread on offer, I don't know. But I'm looking forward to a nice cup of tea. I don't generally drink water. I know some of you do. But I remember once, I was asked before if I've ever been to Israel, and I have. And I remember going somewhere that was very, very hot. Ironically, it was En Gedi, where David had been. And it was 44 degrees. Now at 25, I begin to wither. It was hot. And I just remember drinking water. I didn't want Fanta or tea. I didn't want Schlur or wine. I wanted water. Because I was thirsty. Bethlehem is a picture of bread and a picture of water. And if you think your life is just right, thank you very much, you don't want bread and water, you probably don't think you want Jesus either. But to those who are thirsty, to those who are hungering, to those who are weak and weary, to those who are tired and careworn, he says, "I am the bread of life."
I am the water of life. And when you drink of me, you'll never thirst again.
He was, of course, speaking of spiritual bread, spiritual water. Once you've found Jesus Christ, you don't go looking for another God or another prophet, because you're satisfied. And I believe they are the reasons, or some of them,
that he was born in Bethlehem.
Not just because God said he would be, but because of Bethlehem's rich heritage. Some of it was dark, some of it beautiful, but it was made all the more bright
and lovely because the great God of heaven was born there.
Amen.